Anyways, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 18. I've titled the message this morning, Jealousy Leads to Envy, and Envy Leads to Murder. And you know what? Just as we're seeing the character of Saul, the first king, it's just incredible to me, because I know at times we can get jealous. I know at times we get envious of people. And, you know, you might say with me this morning, well, I've never murdered anybody. Well, you know, Jesus said that if you've done it in your heart, you've murdered somebody. And so, you know, it's just a witness to me, this first King Saul and just the way he conducted himself. Last week in our study of 1 Samuel, we looked at chapter 17 as Jesse, David's father, sends David, who is a young teenager, to the battlefront to see how his brothers are doing. He took some food, some supplies, and, you know, Jesse wanted to know, hey, how the battle is going, how the army is faring. So David takes the food and the supplies. He goes to the battlefront there where Israel is in battle array with the Philistines. He gets there and he hears the giant, Goliath, defying the armies of Israel. And he finds that this guy's been doing this for 40 days. And you know, it amazes me. David, he got in anger. He was mad. One of the reasons why he was so angry is because here's this army, here's this Philistine coming up to the army of Israel, defying them. And there is not one man in that whole army of Israel that is willing to go fight this giant. And you know, it just shows me the battle, the spiritual battle that you and I are in as Christians. How many times do we have the enemy coming against us? Whether it's persecution, whether it's physical ailments, whatever it is. And we don't have the faith to endure and fight the battle that God's called us to fight. Here David, he hears what the king will do for the one who fights this giant and kills him. And there in chapter 17, verse 25 and 26, it says, "So the men of Israel said, 'Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches. He will give him his daughter, and he'll give him his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel.' And David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, 'Wait a minute, wait a minute. What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel?'" Listen to David, man. Listen to his heart. He goes, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And as we pointed out last week, guys, the battle that we're in, it's not against flesh and blood. It's spiritual. We're in a spiritual battle. David, being a man of faith, having a heart after God's own heart, he recognized that. He said, "Hey, man, this guy ain't coming up against us. He's defying God and his armies." And David, with that in mind, and this is how we need to look at the battles we're facing, whatever it might be in our lives this morning. Saul hears that David wants to fight Goliath, and the first thing he does, he challenges David because David is a young guy. I mean, we looked in our study, he's probably a teenager, some say between 13 and 17 years old. And David looks at him, or Saul looks at him rather, and says, "David, you can't fight this giant. You're a youth. This giant has been a man of war from his youth. There's no way you can go out." But see, what Saul didn't know is David has already had some past experiences that prepared him for this battle with the giant. It makes me think of our Christian walk. The trials that we experience in life, God is preparing us through those trials for what is yet ahead of us. And church, let me tell you, if we fail now, we're going to really blow it big time when the big trial comes. God's preparing us in this. And you know, he strengthened David for this fight. David walks down the hill where Israel was. There's the Valley of Elah. There's a brook going through there. And then over on the other hill is the Philistines. And here's Goliath standing there at the base of the hill where the Philistines were. David walks down, goes into the brook. He takes five smooth stones, puts them in his bag, and he starts hitting towards the giant. And you know, one of the reasons we discussed this last week, why David chose five smooth stones, we believe is because Goliath had four others in his family. And knowing David, and as we're going to see in our study this morning, and from now on, it continually says that David behaved wisely. David had some wisdom, man. And I'm sure he must have known. Somebody must have said, hey, man, this guy's got some brothers. He's got some family. He's got some kids, man, that are just as big as he is. And I could see David just packing it, you know, in his pouch. He goes with his slingshot in hand. And you know what? What I love about it, verse 43 there in chapter 17 says, so the Philistine said to David, the Goliath, the giant, he said, am I a dog that you have come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Now, I'm sure that didn't help anything. I'm sure David became even more angry. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword. You come to me with a spear and a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. Man, if we would only learn this morning. Whatever the world can come at you with, you can come back in the name of the Lord of hosts. Guys, I mean, it just opened my eyes to a whole new battle that we are in as Christians. He says, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you defied. You defied. This day, the Lord, not me, the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I'm going to strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines, the enemy, to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know. Notice who gets the glory. That there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord doesn't save with sword and spear. He doesn't save with worldly tactics, with worldly weapons. For the battle is the Lord's, and he, God, will give you into our hands. I love that. You know, I mean, I don't know about you, but that encourages me and it strengthens me. That I can stand as a Christian and say, hey, you know what? God's going to go before me in this thing I'm dealing with right now. This thing I'm confronting, God is going to go before me because the battle is his. It ain't mine. You know, the thing we need to do as Christians, get your hands off of the thing and let God deal with it. You know, we want to hold on and try to make something happen. Well, you can't make something happen. All you're going to do is get in the way. Get out of the way and let God go before you. Rest in him. Trust him. Of course, we know the story. David wins the fight, the battle with a slingshot and a stone. He runs up to the Philistine after he throws that stone, embeds it in his forehead. And then he goes, he takes the sword out of Goliath's sheath, and he cuts off Goliath's head with his own sword. I love that. I love that. David didn't need to use the world's weapons. He used the world weapons to kill the world. He used their own stuff against them. That's an awesome story of how God gave David the victory. And you know what, church? Let me tell you, God is going to give you the victory. Trust him. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I'm preaching to myself. You know, Rick, just trust him. Yeah, but Lord, 5 more weeks, it's going to be a year. You know, so what's a year? David ran for 12 years after Samuel anointed him king before he took the throne. 12 years, as we're going to see here. Going through trials, having his life threatened, having to run and hide in caves, and he's the next king? It encourages me. I can deal with what I'm going through. I can give it to God, and I can move forward and trust God in it. You see, here's the key. David knew the battle was the Lord's. He knew it wasn't his. Man, we need to remember this and learn this morning. You know what enabled David to go out and meet this giant and defeat him? His faith. He had faith. He had a heart after God's own heart. And you know, I can't judge your heart this morning. You can't judge my heart this morning. Only God knows where my heart is with him. But usually, 99% of the time, the problem with people is the heart. It comes down to our hearts. Where's our heart really at? Where is it with the Lord? You see, David knew he couldn't fight this battle with the weapons of the world. He knew he had to use the weapons that God had given him to use. They're spiritual weapons. He had to trust the Lord in this. Here this morning, we come to chapter 18. Saul gets jealous of David, and man, he actually tries to kill David. But as we're going to see, David behaved wisely. Look at verse 1 here. It says, "Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." Now there are groups out there that will take this verse and they'll totally tweak it and twist it to mean that Jonathan and David, as we're going to see here, that their love was more than the love of women. Well, that's not what the scripture is saying here. Here David finishes speaking to Saul, and while he's talking to Saul remember, he's got Goliath's head in his hand. He just cut the dude's head off. And he's staying there. He's talking to Saul, and Jonathan, Saul's oldest son, is standing by, and he's listening to David talk to his dad. And you know what? We read here the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. You see, the thing that made this relationship so great was that David and Jonathan had the same hearts, they had the same ideas, and they both had the same faith in God to work for them. There are men and women in this fellowship that I love hanging out with. I just don't get to do it too much because there's too many of you. But I love seeing men and women of faith that are vigilant in their faith to stand on God's promises. Come hell or high water, they're trusting God. I mean, we all go through our times of, "Oh, Lord, how come you're not doing this?" And, you know, we can kind of tend to doubt to a certain degree. But, man, we still stand strong. You know, remember the words to the disciples when Jesus said some hard things there in John, and it says that most of the disciples left Jesus? Jesus turned and looked to the 12, and he says, "Man, you guys going to leave me too?" I love Peter. Peter goes, "Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life." And of course, Jesus said, "Hey, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. Your buddies didn't. The other guys didn't reveal this to you. But my Father who is in heaven revealed this to you." He's got the words of eternal life. What are we going to do? Go back out in the world? Die in our sin? There's no way. There's no way, man. You see, they became so close, David and Jonathan, that they made a covenant with each other. They made a covenant to protect each other no matter what happened that would come up in the future. Jonathan loved David, and the love it's speaking about here is loving David for his courage and his confidence in God. He saw that. I mean, remember, it was Jonathan that told his armor bearer, "Hey, you know what, man, let's go over to the camp of the Philistines. Be careful, I might get killed right here. I like to wander around, see, it shows you. But let's go over to the camp of the Philistines. Hey, God can use us. The battle's his. He can use few or many to win." And they went over there and they had that victory against the Philistines. And so when Jonathan is watching David walk down and go against this 9-foot, 9-inch giant, this 10-foot giant, Jonathan's going, "Yeah, man, go for it, David." It was that kind of a love. It's like, man, this is a guy I want to hang out with. I love this guy. You know, before I was a Christian, I could never say I loved a guy. I can say that now. There are brothers in this. I love being around. And that's the kind of love that Jonathan and David had for each other. It wasn't no tweak, weird love. You know, it wasn't no punk love like that. It was a holy love. I know, I sound like I'm talking to the inmates in prison, you know. It's crazy. But anyways, some actually believe that Jonathan actually knew that David was going to be the next king in Israel instead of him. By rights, Jonathan being the oldest, his dad being the king, the successor should have been Jonathan. But some believe that he knew that David was going to be it. And you know what? As we're going to see, David is going to appoint Jonathan when he becomes king, the second in command. That's how much they cared for each other. Look at verse 2. So Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. David is now brought before the people. And you know what's amazing to me? From this point on, David is going to be shown before the people for the rest of his life. God is beginning now to prepare David for the throne. What he's going to go through, if David didn't go through 10 years of running from Saul, as Saul was just bent and enraged with wanting to kill David, you know what? David wouldn't have learned what he needed to learn to rule all those years, 40 years in Israel and Judah. He wouldn't have learned how to endure. That's why God allows us in this Christian life that we're in to go through the trials and the drama we go through. It should be strengthening our faith. You know, it's going to go one or two ways. I've shared with you before. Either you're going to get better through it and trust God, or you're going to get bitter through it and be mad at God. There's no middle road on that. I'd rather get better and trust God, and it's hard sometimes. Lord, well, here, you take it. You deal with it. But then we finally come the end of the day, we're taking it back. Give me this, man. I want to deal with this. God's going, no, will you let me do it? You see, something I see in our study this morning, you can be one of two people. You can get jealous. You can get envious. You can think murder in your heart. Or you can spend your life letting God be God and just being blessed by God. Or you can spend your whole life having those attitudes and missing out on what God has for you. You know, there's brothers in this fellowship that I can sincerely look at and say, man, you know what? These guys, they could take my place very easily. Now, I could get like Saul. I could get envious. I could get jealous. God could put on my heart, hey, I want them to do this or that, or let them speak, you know, let them do a communion or whatever. And I could say, no, man, they're a better speaker than me, Lord. Come on, I butcher my words. People just come see what I'm going to butcher next, you know. Why would I have these guys come? But you know what? It's the other way with me. I'm blessed. I am blessed to be a pastor, to have men and women like you with the anointing of God in your lives. I watch you and I see what you're doing and I'm going, God, thank you. Thank you for giving me mighty men and mighty women that love you, that are totally surrendered to you, that want to see your will be done, God. Thank you, Lord. Saul's the other way around. He should have looked at David and said, well, man, thanks, God, for giving me such a mighty man to work with me and to make my throne look good, you know. That's what he should have been thinking. But as we're going to see, he's on the other end. He's looking to kill him, man. You see, what I love about the Lord, and I believe it's a powerful lesson for us to know this morning, is that because the Lord loved David, man, listen to me, church, because the Lord loves you, God would not allow Saul to hurt him. God is not going to allow anybody to hurt you because he loves you. He protected David the whole time. During those 10 years, David had to run from Saul. Every time Saul tried to come up with a scheme, and isn't that what we do? We try to come up, okay, God, wait a minute, I think I can help you with this, you know, and you do it, and you're hoping God's in it, and half the time he's not in it. Every scheme, every plan that Saul tried to make, God sidetracked it. God even used Saul's hatred towards David to mature David and make him a man of courage and faith. David was bold in his walk with the Lord, man. You see, that's what adversity does in our lives. While Saul was protecting his throne, God was what? He was preparing David to take over that throne. Saul was actually fighting against God. And you know, I believe as Christians, sometimes we can fight against God. We know deep in our heart what we need to do. But how many times do we not do that? And we end up having to pay the consequences. You see, Jonathan was Saul's oldest son. Jonathan knew, and rightfully so, that he was next in line for the throne. But he also knew that the Lord had already given it to David. And you know what? With Jonathan knowing that, that tells me that their friendship was even greater. It was even greater. Jonathan wasn't mad. He wasn't upset. He wasn't bitter. It made me think of Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas, whose name is what? Son of encouragement. Barnabas went after Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, and saw that God was doing a work in Paul there, and he took him under his wing. But then he recognized the anointing was on Paul. And you know what Barnabas did? He took the back seat, and he put Paul in front of him, and he came back behind and supported Paul. That's a man of God. That is a man with a heart after God's own heart that can recognize and then do that and follow through. Man, I love getting behind people and supporting them. You know, we go on outreaches and stuff, and we do various things here in the church, and everybody thinks, well, Rick's the pastor. You know, he shouldn't have to do that. No way. No way. You're the one in charge of this outreach. You're the one that's in charge of what we're doing here. What do you need me to do? I'm here to serve. Leadership means servant. When someone comes and says, Rick, I want to be a leader in the church, you're coming and telling me I want to be a servant. I want to do whatever needs to be done to make the church function properly and to glorify God. I'm here to serve. That's what my life's about. It's not to make a name for myself. God forbid. This is His church. You're His people. I can't claim you. God has to be glorified. And you know what? We're going to see a good part of that in David's life when he takes over the throne here in a couple chapters, when Saul dies on the battleground. When Jonathan gave his clothes and his armor to David, Jonathan was acknowledging that David would one day take his place. I love this, man. David, I mean, it's believed he must have told Jonathan, hey, Samuel came up, Jonathan, and he anointed me as the next king of Israel. You know, and he humbly shared with Jonathan. According to 1 Samuel chapters 20 and 23, when David became king, Jonathan would then be second in command to the throne with David. This is the covenant that they made, that they would protect each other's family and that they would keep them from ever getting killed or wiped out. Look at verse 5. So David went out wherever Saul sent him, and he behaved wisely. We're going to read this many times here. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. From the beginning of David's time with Saul, David found himself in a position where from now on his life would be continually threatened by Saul. And you know what? We're going to see. David never gave up. He held on to what God had promised him. And I know God has promised you and I this morning different things He's going to do in our lives. Hold on. Don't give up, church. We're living in a time where it's easy to give up. It's easy to stress out and wonder, man, what's going to happen tomorrow? What did Jesus say? He said, don't worry about tomorrow, for sufficient is the things of today. There's enough to deal with today. Don't worry about tomorrow. We might not be here tomorrow. Here, it's important for us to understand that David wasn't trying to create a problem for Saul. He wasn't trying to make trouble for Saul. God actually used David to reveal the problems in Saul that already existed. You get around a person long enough and you get to see what their lives are all about. You get to see what their trials are all about and the things they deal with. They come out in the life. Again, the difference between the two is that what? David was a man of faith. He was honest. He was straight up, man. Shot from the hip, straight up guy. Saul, on the other hand, I mean, he was a man of deceit. He was deceitful. He would lie to get his own way. He would do whatever it would take. He would be just like the world, always scheming. And that's hard. Sometimes we want to bring that into our Christian walk, huh? Scheming. Well, maybe I can, you know, do this. You know, well, if I tap out my credit card, maybe I can find one that'll lower the interest or be interest free, but have an extra $1,000 on it. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord's going, no, don't thank me, man. This is your scheming. This isn't mine. And we do stuff like that. You see, when God's Spirit was taken and removed from Saul, the Spirit was then given to David. And the power that the Holy Spirit gave David allowed him to not only conquer, but to move in victory as he led Saul's army. And Saul saw this. People can tell when God's moving in your life. David was a man of character. He was a guy with charisma, man. He was out there before the people. They were watching how he conducted himself. And you know what? The people totally received David. They received him. They accepted him. David became a great and powerful man because they saw David's life was open before them. Here the people were looking at David, but God was doing what? What did we study last week, couple weeks? God was looking at the heart. He knew David's heart. And the neat thing is, David had a good report outside and inside. He had it with man, and he had it with God. He didn't just have a good report in the church. I mean, it's easy for us to come to the church and sing the songs and praise the Lord and, hey, bro, how's it going? And then get out there and just act like everybody else. I mean, we can fall into that. You know, I can, to a certain degree, find myself start falling into that. It's like, what are you doing? You're blowing it, man. You're a Christian. Oh, yeah, yeah, that's right. You know, it seems like the light bulb has to come on, you know, for us to understand that. And man, I'm talking about every one of us. We all deal with that. There's not one here that walks on water. We all deal with that at times. Lord led me to Proverbs 3, verses 1 to 6. It says, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. Notice it didn't say let your mind keep my commandments. It says let your heart keep my commandments. Notice what will happen if we keep God's commandments. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Again, not in your mind. In your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways, acknowledge him, and notice, he will direct your paths. Not you, God will. See, as we're going to see, David wasn't sinless, in spite of what we think right now. The guy didn't walk on water. It was tough for him. David, in fact, made some very, very bad mistakes, terrible mistakes, as we're going to see. But the key is, David had a real heart for God. And you know what? Because he had a real heart for God, the people saw it and they loved him, man. They loved him for it because they saw his heart. Look at verse 6. It says, now it happened as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine of Goliath, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul. This was their custom. This is how they would react. With tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? So Saul eyed David from that day forward. Not only did Saul not like the song the women were singing, but he became jealous of David. Why? Because the people were praising him. The people were accepting David more than Saul. Now, I can understand the situation here. Here you got, you know, somebody that's with you, and you know, it said in the beginning that Saul loved David. and you care for them and everything, and all of a sudden you guys go do something, you come back, and the other person is getting all the praise. I can understand to a certain degree how it's going to make you feel. But see, this is where the rubber meets the road in our Christian lives. Can we rejoice with that person? Or do we get angry? Come on, man, I'm checking out my own heart. Can I rejoice with them? Or do I get angry? We have an outreach somewhere. One of the elders speak. God moves tremendously. Do I look at that and go, man, I ain't going to let that guy speak anymore. He'll take over the church. I mean, where's my heart in it? What am I thinking? Or am I going, man, right on. Thank you, Lord. Man, you move tremendously. You see, in the fellowship here, whatever happens, whether you go on the outreach or whatever, you're a part of the reward. People get saved. People come to the Lord. They mature. They grow. And they lead others to Christ. Guess what? When we stand before the Bema Seat of Christ, you are going to be rewarded for that because you're a part of the fellowship. I love that. God's not a respecter of persons. He'll use donkeys all day long, whether it's me or any of the other elders. He'll use us all together. He'll use you. He's looking for a man or a woman that he can use on his behalf, man, that will bring glory to him and not take the credit for it. You see, unfortunately, from this moment on, Saul is going to make every effort to totally destroy David. He gets so enraged, he misses out on his whole life because he's bent on taking David out, on killing him. How many of you know that God is working out his plan here, man? Here, David is becoming more and more popular before the people. He's becoming the favorite of the people. And it makes Saul become more and more afraid of David as he continually looks for ways to kill him. You're not going to believe what he's about to do here. Look at verse 10. And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside his house. And David played music with his hand, as at other times. And there was a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. Notice that. This is the key in all this. But had departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence and made him captain over 1,000. And he went out and he came in before the people. And David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Here David's playing this harp. I could just get the picture of him playing this harp. This is where people think when that are religious, when you die, you sit on a cloud and play a harp. This is where they get it from. And it's like, man, that's hell too. You know, who'd want to be on a cloud the rest of your life playing a harp? You know, I want to reign with the Lord. I want to rule with him, man. I want to be with Jesus. I mean, who knows what he has prepared for us? It's going to be so incredibly awesome, man. David's playing this harp. And Saul's sitting there in the room, and he's kind of playing with his spear. Now, you would think that David might put two and two together and, you know, kind of known or maybe thought what Saul might have been thinking here. I'm sure David's playing and he's kind of checking Saul out, and he sees Saul, you know, he's playing with that spear and watching him. You know, some commentators have actually gone as far to say that maybe David hit a sour note on the harp. It's like, yeah, okay, you know, whatever it was. All of a sudden, Saul takes that spear and he throws it at David, and he's aiming to pin David to the wall. I mean, he nailed that spear, man. He wasn't playing games. David thinks fast, moves out of the way, and he splits. Jealousy. Envy. You know what? They're dangerous weapons that the enemy uses against us, man. You think about it. Jealousy and envy is like cancer. It'll eat up your mind. It'll eat up your heart. It'll eat up your life to where you can't think of anything but getting, you know, dealing with it. You know what that does? it leads you into saying things and doing things that are pure evil. Guys, that's how bad jealousy and envy are. And you know what, man? I stand before you as one who has fallen into that. I have fallen into jealousy and envy. I have, and God's dealt with me on that. Jealousy leads to envy. Envy leads to anger. And anger is usually the first step towards murder. Right away, I thought of what Jesus said in Matthew 5, verses 21 to 26. He said, "You've heard it that it was said of those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment.' But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause," man, church, listen to me, "shall be in danger of the judgment." Just for being angry with each other as brothers and sisters. How many times am I angry with somebody and I have to repent? God won't use me if I don't repent. Listen to this. Jesus goes further. "And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,'" you know what raca means? It means empty head, airhead. Hey, you airhead. Listen to what Jesus says. I mean, we laugh because we've said that. We've called people that. He says, "shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says 'you fool' shall be in danger of hell fire." Radical. Jesus said, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar," you come before the altar, your offering, your sacrifice, whatever it might be, "and there you remember that your brother has something against you," he said, "leave your gift there before the altar." Don't offer it yet. Leave it before the altar. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Because if you offer the gift then, it's not going to be worth anything. "Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown in prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you'll by no means get out of prison till you have paid the last penny." Agree with him on the way. It is better if we as Christians suffer loss, whether it's money, whatever it is, it's better for us to do that and glorify God than to create a big situation where it tears our testimony down. I had a good brother of mine years ago. I worked at the van shop, down specialty vans down there in Glendora, customizing vans. And this brother, he was just going through some hard times, and he needed to buy a spare tire. Well, my boss was a non-believer. And I went up and I said, "Hey, Marv, you know, I got one of the brothers from church, and he needs a spare tire. He can't drive his van, and, you know, we take these off and put tires on. Can I sell him one?" And instead of selling it to him for $85, Marv let me sell it to him for $45. And so I took it down and gave it to the brother, and he was blessed. And he says, "Man," he says, "Sunday when I see you at church, I'll pay you, bro." I said, "All right, praise God. That'll be great." Sunday comes, and he, you know, he shows up, and I'm waiting for him to come up and pay me. And he doesn't say anything. So I went up to him. I say, "Hey, bro, you got that $45 so I can pay my boss?" And he goes, "Well, you know, bro, I don't have the money. You know, you're going to have to forgive me because I'm a brother." Right away in my mind, I'm thinking, I am going to slap the tar off you, brother, you know. And God started dealing with my heart. I wanted to go out during service and pull it off his stinking van, man. See, that's Rick's heart. That's Rick's true heart right there. And you know what? God started dealing with me. No, let it go. Let it go. You pay your boss the money. You let it go because you don't want to bring a bad testimony of your Christianity before me, before your non-believing boss. And you let this go, but you learn from it, and you just don't sell anything else to him. That's it. We go to the men's conferences. I still see that brother to this day. I go up, I hug him, tell him I love him, you know, appreciate him, and want to slap him. No. You know, I remember what he did, and it's like, how can you, bro? And then God starts bringing back promises I made that I didn't make good on, hello, you know. And it's like, okay, Lord, I'm sorry. But I don't let that deter me. I still treat, well, Rick, isn't that hypocrisy if you're feeling that? No, that's the difference between the spirit and the flesh. I know the flesh, there's nothing good in the flesh. I know I'm to do what the spirit wants me to do. And by loving him, I'm being a witness for Jesus. Amen. You guys have all been there. You know what I'm talking about. You've gotten ripped off at times or taken advantage of. Just give it to the Lord, man. Move on. God will seriously, tremendously bless you. That $45 I've paid, God probably gave it back to me 100-fold, man, and since that time. You know, 100-fold. He's good. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. This is why Saul threw his spear at David while David was trying to, you know, help him to overcome the depression with this spirit that was coming on him. But you know what I love about this? It was God who enabled David to see that spear coming, man, and to be able to escape. And you know what is amazing to me? The second time David comes to Saul, Saul tries to kill him again. Now, I don't know about you, but after the second time, I'd be history. I wouldn't be back, man. I wouldn't come back. You know, but wait a minute, Rick. Didn't Jesus say, if you get slapped on the cheek, to turn the cheek and let him slap the other? Well, yeah, he did say that. But how many of you know we're Christians and there comes a point and a place and a time where you don't become a punching bag? I'll take a couple good righteous slaps, but if it's going to continue, you know, I'm not going to do that. You ever watch the way they fight over in the Middle East? They'll sit there and slap each other across the face. I like that. I don't know why, some stupid thing in my mind, but, you know, slap them. But, you know, we just don't learn. You see, this morning, as Christians, you and I can be one of two people. We can be a person of faith and just wait and wait and wait for God to go before us and move and do what God wants to do. Or you can be the kind of person that as a Christian, you'll wait so long and then all of a sudden you just go and do what you think you need to do and you suffer the consequences. You can be one of two. You see, Saul disobeyed God. He disobeyed God, and as you noticed, he always had an excuse to get himself out of trouble. And if someone came up and challenged Saul, what would he do? He would right away try to figure out a way to get rid of him. Here Saul is filled with anger. He's filled with envy because the women are singing, David's killed his 10,000s and Saul his 1,000s. He's hot. He's mad. He was determined to hold on to his throne. How many of you know you can't hold on to your throne? You can't do it. This pulpit is not mine. This is God's. He knows how to pry my stinking stiff fingers off of this pulpit and give it to somebody else. He can do that. I'm aware of that. I'm nobody. I'm nothing. I'm like a grain of sand, just a little small granule of rock on the seashore. I'm nothing compared to the sea of people on this earth. God don't need me. I know that. I recognize that. That's what makes me want to serve him even more. That's what makes me want to be in touch with him continually and doing his commandments and his will, especially knowing the time that we're living in. You know, it makes me want to be sold out for him. Saul comes to the place, he decides, David's got to go. He's got to be killed. Look at verse 15. Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved wisely, he was afraid of him. Notice everything he sees David do, because he sees God's spirit leading him, makes him more afraid of him. Verse 16, but all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and he came in before them. Then Saul said to David, here is my older daughter Merab. I will give her to you as a wife. Only be valiant for me. Fight the Lord's battles. For Saul thought, here he is, scheming again. Let my hand not be against him. Don't let me kill him. But let the hand of the enemy, the Philistine, be against him. So David said to Saul, who am I? And what is my life for my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king? Notice the humility in this guy. I love David. But it happened at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that Saul gave her to Adriel, the Mahalathite, as a wife. Saul sees that David is accepted before the people. And so he sits there and he's thinking, how can I get rid of this guy? Hopefully you don't have an in-law like this, amen? I mean, hopefully our in-laws aren't like this. He's trying to come up with a plan to get David and destroy him. So he dreams this thing up. He goes, man, I know what I'll do. I'll go ahead and give him my oldest daughter, Merab, Jonathan's sister. I'll give Merab to him, and you know what, man? I'll have him on the condition to marry her that he continues to fight with the enemy. And hopefully the enemy at some point in the near future will kill him. This is what he's thinking. Now, you know, I thought of that, and I thought, you know what? David should have remembered this, because we're going to see here in a couple of weeks when David gets Bathsheba pregnant, and he sends to the battlefront and brings Uriah the Hittite back, Bathsheba's husband, and ends up killing Uriah the Hittite, one of his 30 mighty men in his army. A guy that loved David, wouldn't even go home to spend time with his wife because he knew that the rest of his brothers were on the battle fighting the enemy. Uriah told David, man, how can I go home and enjoy my wife when all my brothers are fighting on the battlefront? And David, I should be fighting with them for you, my king. And David still kills him. Radical. And you read in the New Testament that he had a heart after God's own heart? I'm going, God, that's grace, man. That's the grace you've given to us. You must really love us, God. You see, as usual, Saul doesn't keep his word with David. He gives Merab to someone else. Now he's going to come to the place where he's going to try to give his younger daughter to David. He wants David in his family, so at the outings and things they do, he can kill David. He's thinking, you know what? David's always going to be close by, so I'll look for that little time when I can get in there and kill him. Look at verse 20. It says, now Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. So Saul said, I will give her to him, that she may be a snare to him. I love this guy. You got to love this guy, huh? So that she'll be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Therefore Saul said to David a second time, you shall be my son-in-law today. And Saul commanded his servants, communicate with David secretly and say, look, the king has delight in you, Dave, and all his servants love you. Now therefore, become the king's son-in-law. So Saul's servants spoke those words in the hearing of David, and David said, does it seem to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing I am a poor and lightly esteemed man? And the servants of Saul told him, saying, in this manner David spoke. Then Saul said, thus you shall say to David, the king does not desire any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. So when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to become the king's son-in-law. Now the days had not expired. Therefore David arose, went, he and his men, and killed 200 men of the Philistines. And David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full count to the king. I'd hate to be the guy counting them. that he might become the king's son-in-law. Then Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, as a wife. So here Saul, he told his servants, he says, hey, tell David that all I'm going to require for him to marry my daughter is 100 foreskins of the uncircumcised Philistines. Now, Saul's thinking, somewhere along the line, certainly the guy's going to get killed doing this. Someone is going to lay wait for him and ambush him or kill him. I can't believe it. I can't believe it that he is so bent on killing David, he is going to use and destroy one of his own daughters to try to kill an innocent man who has done nothing yet so far but do good for Saul. Notice what God does through David. Saul wants 100 foreskins. David brings back 200 of them in full count, man. You know what the moral of the story is? Listen to me, church. If you've heard anything this morning, the moral of the story is, if God is for you, who can be against you? Who can be against you? Romans 8, 35, 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, your trials, or distress, you know, being stressed out, or persecution, people coming against you, making unjust demands from you, or famine, not having any food to put on your table, or nakedness? I know that's not the problem with any of you this morning, praise God, huh? Pearl, sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, listen to this, church, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. Paul said, I am persuaded, man. I know I'll stake my life on this. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things that are coming, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate you and I from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You could take that to the bank. Nothing will ever separate you from the love of God that he has for you. Now, doesn't that make you feel good? Aren't you blessed? God loves us. Yeah, well, if he loves us, why am I dealing with what I'm dealing with? To strengthen you, to encourage you, to force you to trust him by faith so that you can stand when the heavier trials come, when the bigger things come. It says here that Michal loved David. But you see, what we don't see, it's not a love to make a successful marriage. This isn't the kind of love it's talking about here. She's watching David, and she sees that the people love him. She sees that he's popular, and she sees that the people consider him to be a hero. That he's a hero. But you know what? Let me tell you something. I've read the rest of the story. Later on, she is going to come up, and she is going to mock David. She's going to ridicule him for David's enthusiasm and his excitement for God. When they bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, when David's dancing before the Lord, man, you know, and they're playing instruments and everything, and he's just coming, he's twirling around, man, he's just, you know, he's just going for it. And she looks out the window and sees him, and she mocks him, and she says, oh, aren't we elegant today in front of all the women in the city? David says, I'm going to even be more elegant than this. And you know what he did? He put her away. I'm just kidding. You know, it was never really good from the beginning, okay, guys? It wasn't something that God had ordained. Look at verse 28 as we finish up. Thus Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David. I love this. See what your witness and your testimony will do before the world? They'll see that the Lord is with you. And that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was still more afraid of David. So Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went out to war. And so it was, whenever they went out, that David behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed. You know what I love about David? And you got to love this about the guy. David never considered Saul to be his enemy. As we're going to see these next 10 years that he's running from Saul, he looks to Saul and he says that Saul is the Lord's anointed, even though God's spirit is no longer on Saul. But you know what? Saul remained his enemy until the day Saul and his sons died on the battlefield. David fought the Lord's battles, and the Lord made David successful. Why? Because David paid close attention to what God was doing in him and for him. David was watching what God was doing in his life. These things that he was going through, man, it should encourage us this morning. The things that you are going through this morning, should only encourage you. Because for David, it was tough days, man. His life was threatened. He was running from Saul, but he knew God was in control. Romans 8:28, it says, all things work together for what? For good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That's you and I this morning. All things work together for good. Well, Rick, I don't know how good can come out of this. Trust me. No, don't trust me. Trust God. David was a man that had faith to trust God. Even when everything was stacked up against him, he still trusted God. And eventually, and this is the awesome news this morning, eventually his standing on faith paid off. Because David is going to be rewarded with being the next king of Israel, and he will reign for 40 years. 40 years, man. He's going to reign, and God is going to go before him. So guys, let me tell you this morning, trust him. He will reward you. He knows what the future is, and if he was to show you, you'd go, well, why am I tweaking? Why am I stressing, man? If that's what God's going to do, praise God. And you'll rest, and you won't stress. And you'll be able to just trust him by faith, and he'll do that work. You see, even though David went through these trials, what I love about it, God was with him, we keep reading, and God used him tremendously. God is with you. He's going to use you tremendously.